Morning church. How's everybody doing? Everybody still in a food coma from Thanksgiving? Yeah? For those that don't know me, my name is Peter Leidenheim. I'm the youth pastor here at Shelter Rock Church. I'm really glad to be here with you guys today. I think what happened was all the other pastors available are also in food comas, so this is my shot. No, but for real, I'm very excited to be here with you all today. Grateful to get to share the word. You know, this past week, obviously, we just celebrated one of America's great holidays. And of course, I'm talking about Black Friday. A day where we just indulge in hoarding and trampling each other for 2% off of a $5,000 TV, $5,000 TV. You know, really a true spirit of America there. What's funny, you know, did anybody here take part in any of the sales on Friday? Yeah, a couple. Okay, we got a couple hands. No need to be ashamed. It's fine. You know, we all have a little, you know, little crazy things that we do. I used to be one of those people that would go out every Black Friday and go shopping. My friends and I, many all-nighters were pulled, and Black Friday was traditionally one of those nights where we'd go out and just buy tons of stuff that we had no need for. At those days, I didn't have the value of a dollar. I didn't understand what that was. So it was like I would get my paycheck from the deli or pizza place I was working at, and I would take the entire thing and spend it on something that I did not need. There is no reason for an 18-year-old who looks like this to be buying a skateboard. I'm just saying. So Black Friday was something that we would always celebrate. In fact, I actually think I have a picture of myself here on a Black Friday. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's just Arnold Schwarzenegger. I wish I looked like that. I don't. But you know, Black Friday, I always find it funny that we have this day of Thanksgiving where we're celebrating all that God's blessed us with, all that we're thankful for, and then a mere couple of hours later, we're lining up in 15-degree weather to get a sale for something we don't really need. It just always has kind of been like this weird contrast of, and we understand that it's because we go into the Christmas season, but it just always was funny to me that we're just thankful for so much. All right, now let's get to the store real quick. You know, there's nothing, you know, I'm not saying that's anything inherently wrong, but one of the things that I started reflecting on as I was preparing for this was I started thinking back to those days where I would stay up all night and wait in line and go to the mall at, you know, midnight or whatever time it was, and I started thinking about, like, my resources, my finances, and I got to this understanding of, you know, I wasn't really owning my finances. My finances, my resources started to own me. Because I was so fixated, so worried about every little thing, so worried about having whatever was next, whatever was newest, that I was just blowing everything I had on these insignificant things. Now, indulgences aside, for most of us, we live here on Long Island, and there are legitimate financial responsibilities that we have. You know, I'm engaged, I'm getting married in June. Yeah, really excited. My beautiful fiance is here. I am doing what they call marrying up. And very glad for it. And so one of the things that we're doing, like I said, we're getting married in June, and so we started looking at houses. We wanted to kind of get an idea and try to see if we can buy something, and after tons of research, I'm happy to report, we can afford to live in a cardboard box. Long Island's expensive. We all know that reality. It is expensive to live here. We've started looking at some properties in Nassau County and realized taxes alone for most places in Nassau County are like $16,000 and up a year. So Long Island is expensive. So for all of us here, we probably have some financial responsibilities that do tend to weigh on us, whether it is owning a home. If you're a parent, you want to provide the best for your kids, make sure they're in the best schools. You're worrying about their college education and what comes next. You know, maybe you are just a recently graduated student like myself, who Sally Mae owns you. And, you know, if that's the case for you, we know those burdens are real. For all of us here, though, we recognize that there are legitimate, real financial responsibilities that we all have. And see, there's not a problem with being aware of that. We need to be aware of the different things. You know, the world does run on money. So we need to be aware of, you know, what are our financial needs and what do we have to spend our money on? What do we have to spend in order to be able to survive and live in a place like this? But what happens is we stop owning our financial responsibilities, and we start letting those financial responsibilities, those financial burdens, own us. You see, our resources stop serving us and begin to take ownership over us. We start to become enslaved by that thought because we're so worried about every little detail. We're so worried about all these things, all these financial responsibilities, all these burdens that we have, that we stop focusing on how blessed we are and stop focusing on how we can utilize those, and we start to get in this headspace of fear and worry and doubt, not knowing how we're going to make ends meet, not knowing how we're going to take care of these things that we have in our life. You know, this is something that, again, I think all of us at some point or another have dealt with or are currently dealing with. And Jesus kind of talks about this idea of finances. We're going to open up in a second here to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, and take a look at what Jesus has to say. If you have a Bible with you, you can feel free to open. It's in the seat in front of you. We'll have it on the screen as well. But again, it's not so much the reality of having financial responsibilities. It's how do we approach them? How do we think about them? And that's what Jesus talks about here. So we'll read this now. Jesus starts by saying this to his disciples. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like I said earlier, I started asking myself that question. Am I owning my resources or are my resources owning me? I want to rephrase that a little bit for us today in light of this scripture and ask the question, where is your treasure? What are the things that you're allowing your mind to be focused on? What are the things that you're giving your attention to? You know, like I said, Long Island, it's natural, it's expensive. So we do have these legitimate concerns, these legitimate needs. But I started to do a little research. I'd always heard about how, you know, the poorest in the United States are still like very rich. And so I was curious of what the actual numbers were on that. So I found in Forbes, they did a study in 2017. And according to Forbes, the poorest people in America, the very poorest that we have here, are wealthier than 70% of all people existent in the world. I thought about that number. We have, you know, 7-8 billion people on planet Earth. The poorest people in this country are wealthier than 70% of the rest of the world. You are the best. I have not been smoking for 70 years. I am getting over a light cold. So forgive me. Thank you. So that number really stuck out to me. That idea really stuck out to me. That means for us, you know, we have a lot. No matter where you are in life today, no matter what your situation might be, you are blessed. You are blessed. You have more than 70% of all people living on earth. You know, when I took over as the youth pastor here, one of the things that we do in the youth ministry is Winterfest. It's our yearly winter retreat. It's amazing. We have 20-something churches that are a part of it. Last year, we had about 450 people that were there, and it's a great weekend where we get to get away with other churches and just pursue Jesus and encounter God, and it's amazing. But when I first came on staff here, we wanted to reevaluate what we were doing in youth ministry. See, what makes sense? What are the things that we want to continue to pour our time, our resources, our effort into? And what are things that maybe we can do differently or not do at all? So Carol Duty, who a lot of you will know, she's one of the members of this church and is involved in a lot of different leadership areas. She's also a leader with our student ministry. And she's handled a lot of the administration for our retreats over the last couple of years. So I sat down with her to talk with her. And during that time when we were discussing, is this something that we want to continue to do? She said this, and this is, I believe, found in Luke 8, what she said. But I'm going to give her credit today only because she said it and it really gave me a bit of a paradigm shift. She said, to whom much is given, much is required. And I started to think about that, not just in terms of youth ministry, but in terms of the rest of my life as well. To whom much is given, much is required. Again, we're all blessed. No matter how, you know, low you might feel, high you might feel, we are all blessed to be able to live in a place like this and have what we have. So my question really, you know, for us, I want us to think about, who here would say, and I'm not insulting your intelligence, who would say it's important to help those in need? Probably all would, right? It's important to help others who have a need. But so often, we have a hard time doing this. So often, we aren't able to do this, or we have certain reasons why we don't. And I think there's a couple of reasons for that. The first being, you know, maybe the real needs of other people might not be something that's on your radar. I grew up in Smithtown, New York. You know, I growing up, we moved there in third grade. I didn't know what poverty was. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't have any experience. I hadn't been able to have a chance at that age to really see that. So I didn't know that poverty was really a need. I mean, sure, I would go into the city sometimes and we would see, you know, homeless people, but I had no concept of what poverty really was. And I was doing some research on this, and I found, again, according to a study done in 2017, Long Island, meaning Suffolk and Nassau County, at this moment in history, has the highest poverty rate it has ever had since they started keeping track of these numbers. 6.7% of the population of Nassau and Suffolk County live in poverty. That's like last year. And that kind of stood out to me, because I don't see that. And when you don't see it, you might not be aware of it, but this isn't something that's happening somewhere else. This is something that's right in our very backyard. 6.7% of our neighbors are living in poverty, are in need, need some assistance. Another reason that maybe we're not aware, we're not participating in giving and helping to those who are in need is because maybe we ourselves find that we don't have enough to give. I don't have the resources, the finances to give to others. You know, I can remember myself, I was a student at NIAC, like I said, and part of my education there I did in Manhattan. They have a campus in Manhattan. And every week I had kind of a similar routine. I'd take the train in, the LIRR, which is, you know, running 45 minutes late, but it's still on time. Take the train into Manhattan and to Penn Station, get on the subway, go to class, get on the subway back to Penn Station. And for those that frequent Penn Station, you all know where Rose's Pizza is. And there was a shop right outside of Rose's Pizza that sold these delicious butter and salt pretzels. I mean, it makes Auntie Anne's look like garbage. These things were buttery, they were fluffy, they had more salt than I knew what to do with. So every day it was the same routine as I'm getting back and waiting for, you know, the train to appear what track it's on at the station. I would stop and get my buttered pretzel. Now, there were weeks when I was attending NIAC in Manhattan where, I'm not gonna lie to you, I was struggling to even be able to afford to pay for my train ticket. Like I said, I did not understand the value of a dollar, so I would go Black Friday shopping, and then I would say, oh good, I have 37 cents left to buy my train ticket tomorrow. But the one thing that didn't change is no matter where my financial situation was, every day on the way back down, I would stop and get my butter pretzel. But then I started to feel a little guilty because the winter months came. And what happens during the winter months is the people that are homeless, a lot of them start to congregate in Penn Station in the evening because it gets so cold outside, they need somewhere to stay warm. So they'd be, you know, sitting there asking for money. And in my mind, I'm saying, well, I wish I could give, I just have nothing to give. But I'm still stopping to get that buttered pretzel. And it started to hit me. What was I choosing to spend my money on? What were the reasons I was feeling like I had nothing to give? One of my oldest friends is here today, Ren Janner, and he's a part of this church. I love Ren. Ren and I go way back. He was actually my youth leader when I was a student. And so he has tortured me for much of my life. So every now and again, I make fun of him and I don't feel guilt at all. No, but for real, I love Ren. He's a great guy. Ren is an insurance agent. And one of the things I love is he is one of those people that hustles. He knows how to sell, and he really cares about what he does. He knows that what he does is helping people, so he really cares about it. But what's funny is when Ren posts on Facebook, you always know when it's gonna be an insurance thing. See, he baits you in with a question. Just curious, how much a day do you spend on average on coffee? So, okay, Ren, we'll see where this is going. Spent $5.50 on my upside down caramel macchiato from Starbucks. Where are you getting at this? Well, did you know that for just $1 of that, every day, you could have life insurance? So I love it, love it. But Ren has a point. He has a very good point. What are the things that we needlessly spend our money on that could go maybe to helping someone else? Warren Buffett, who is perhaps the most Christian, non-Christian person I've ever heard, he actually said to a room full of billionaires, he said, "We could give 99% of what we have to others, and it would not impact our lifestyle 1%. But our 1% could impact someone else's life 100%. And that really hit me. What are the things in my life that I'm spending that maybe could go to help someone who really has a need? You know, what good is it to tell someone, hey, be blessed, Jesus loves you, who's sitting there cold and starving, and not provide them with what they need to not feel that? You see, when we meet someone's need along with the words are not meaningless. See, words without action can absolutely be meaningless, but words with actions can be transformative. You know, another thing that might hinder us from giving is, you know, because giving is not always a financial thing either. Sometimes it's giving of our time. And I know for a lot of us, there's a harsh reality that there is only 24 hours in the day. Many of you here are parents, work full-time jobs, try to volunteer. There's a lot of responsibilities. No more than 8 months ago, I was in school full-time trying to graduate. I was working here at Shelter Rock. We were trying to plan a wedding, and I was trying to have some sort of time to eat a meal and sleep. So I understand the reality of there only being 24 hours in a day. I know that can be tough. We even, you know, when we just started, as many of you know, we started a new Sunday night service called The Shelter in Huntington. This has been an awesome opportunity to partner with other churches and really provide a space where young adults, young families can come and encounter the message of Jesus Christ. And it's been tremendous. But one of the things that we discussed in the early meetings was, well, we're already a three-campus church. We already have volunteers and staff members that are working so hard and have so much of their lives taken up. It's a lot to have a three-campus church. So that was one of the things we discussed is, do we actually have the ability to undertake something like this? But we had enough people that really believed in the vision that said, you know what, I'll be willing to sacrifice time in other areas because I believe that this will be a resource for other people that they can encounter Jesus Christ. And, you know, even just this morning, I had someone come up to me who's a part of our church. Him and his wife and his children have been attending the Shelter service, and he was saying what a blessing it is because he finds it hard some Sundays to get to church because the kids have sports and you have to still get food on the table and there's three of them. And so he's been able to have that as a Sunday night place where his family can be in community. So hearing that testimony, I was so encouraged that, yes, have we had to sacrifice of our time to bring this thing together? Absolutely. But look at the fruit. There's at least one family right there that is able to have and be in community because we were willing to sacrifice and say, Lord, I'm going to do unto you. I'm going to serve. I'm going to use my resources, my time to honor you. Now, for some of us, and this is, I'll tell you transparently, this is where I've landed a lot of the portions of my life. For a lot of us, we're cynical in terms of giving. You know, we've seen way too many times these organizations, these nonprofits that have a message of we're going to help people, and we see corruption and people taking and greed. And so the money doesn't actually get to those in need. And of course, that can make us cynical. I remember for myself as a young boy, my dad and I, we would go dirt biking. It was like a tradition of ours. We'd go dirt biking on weekends. And one weekend we were coming back and we were driving through Manhattan. And we got to a stoplight. And there was a woman that started, you know, coming by and knocking on the windows of cars asking for money. Now, one of the things I observed at that age is as she comes to our car, she knocks on the window, my dad rolls down the window, "Hi, do you have any money? I need food." Now, this woman, you know, I don't know her situation. I don't think she was great at marketing because in her left hand was a bucket of fried chicken. So she was asking for money with a bucket of food next to her. So again, I don't want to be critical because I don't know her situation. But in that moment, I see the optics of that, and I'm like, what a scam. That's really what I felt. Now, that woman might have had that food, but might still be worried, like, I have kids to feed. I don't know where my meal's coming from tomorrow. So she might have had a real need, but my mind in that moment was cynical, saying, she doesn't really have need. I went on, a couple years later, I saw a documentary where they followed a homeless woman, someone who begged on street corners in Chicago. They kind of were doing a study, I guess. And that woman, at the end of every day, after she was done begging, she would get in a taxi, she would arrive at an apartment building, which turns out was she lived there, where the rent was like $3,000 or $3,500 a month. And they found that that woman was actually, just from begging on street corners, making about $150,000 a year. So I saw that, and again, I start to think in my mind, well, where is this money going to? I can't tell you, often I go to the city, a good amount, and we see homeless people in the city much more often than we see them out here in Long Island. And there's always that one person that, there's people that have different reasons they write on the cardboard boxes of why they're asking for money. And then there's that one guy who says, why lie? Need money for weed. And he's holding that sign up. So what we start to do is we start to associate and say, well, these people don't actually have need. They're just begging for no reason. And so in our minds, we get very cynical towards giving because we see all the negatives that can come from it, and we want to be diligent. We don't want to just throw our money that we work hard for out a window. So we get very cynical, and we hold back. But I was on a discipleship trip in high school. Again, this was my mindset. I was very cynical towards giving. And one of the days, part of this trip, we were driving cross country in three different vans, and we would do a devotional in the van every day. And so one day we opened up to this devotional and we were reading from Matthew 25. I'm going to read it for you guys today. It'll be up on the screen. It says this. It was actually part of our Roland video as well. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now I'm telling you, within 60 seconds of finishing the devotional for that day, we pull up to a red light, and on the street corner of the red light we are at, there is a group of people asking for money. And immediately, I remember this memory so vividly, because in that exact moment, my paradigm shifted. See, I was so fixated on what are they doing with the money? How do I know that they're going to use the money well? But God shifted my vision to say, that's not up to you to decide. I've told you to give. Well, what if it were me that was standing there asking? Well, if it was Jesus that was standing there asking, I wouldn't have a second guess about it. Of course, Lord, take whatever you need. And that's how Jesus tells us to give. To give is unto him. And what's amazing is that when we trust God and we understand this, we can trust that God will honor what we give. We can trust that that even in that act, you know what? If that person is going to use it for the wrong reasons, at least one person that day met a need of theirs and said that Jesus loves them. They've encountered God at least once that day. So regardless of what they use it on, they've had one opportunity to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the secret for us is this. We have to see ourselves as little sheep under the care of the master. And when we see ourselves that way, we can be giving with what we have because we can understand that everything we have is from God and that he's going to take care of our needs. You know, what I love about the scriptures that we started out by reading in Luke is that Jesus isn't just giving a command. He isn't just telling us to do something. But what I love is that he gives us a promise alongside of it. So we're going to go back and reread a couple of these verses. Again, they're just going to be up on the screen here for you. Or again, if you want to take your Bible out, we're going to be in Luke 12. We're going to start at verse 22 again. And it says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? So what God's saying here is he's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of your needs. He knows that you have them. He's going to take care of them. Does he not take care of the birds? You're so much more valuable than a bird. It doesn't say that God created the birds in his image. It says he created man in his image. He created you in his image. He cares about you so deeply and intimately. He's not going to leave you desperate and needing. He'll take care of your needs. A couple verses later on, he gives another promise in verse 29. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things. And your father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What I love is he says, he knows you need them. He knows you have needs. What I like actually is the ESV translation of these verses says, he knows you need them, but seek first the kingdom of God. See, so often we don't seek first. So often what we do is we get our paycheck and we make our budget and we say, all right, this is what I have for this, this is what I have for this. And I'm not saying it's bad to be diligent or prudent. No, God wants us to be smart about what we do with our resources. But so often we do all that and we lay all that out and then we say, okay, God, and this is what I'm giving you to work with. But God's saying, seek me first, and here's the promise, and all these things will be given to you. Seek me first, and I'm going to take care of what you need. And this isn't a give to get, but it's a reality that we understand that when we come before the Father, when we come before God, and we're obedient, he's not going to leave us hanging. He's not going to leave us on our own. I love the example that happens a couple of chapters later in Luke chapter 21. Jesus is at the temple with his disciples. And there's all these people that are a part of the community there that are wealthy and that are giving. They're giving in abundance. They're giving lots and lots of money to the temple to support the ministry going on. And then comes an old woman. She has 2 copper coins. And she puts it in the offering and goes in. See, this woman gave all that she had. These 2 copper coins were everything that she had in life. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, this woman has given more than everyone here. Because the others gave out of their abundance. She gave out of all that she had. You see, like I said before, the poorest people in this country are wealthier than 70% of the world. We all have something that we can give, something that we can use to help other people. And God wants to honor that, no matter how big or how little. This woman, the reason that she was praised in this verse, the reason that we see her and hear this story and are encouraged, is because she gave all that she had. And why? Because she trusted. She knew in her heart, in her mind, I have a God who is faithful. I can trust that he'll take care of my needs. I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to eat. I'm not going to be fixated on that. I'm going to have my fixation, my treasure is God. And I'm going to trust in him to use my resources and that he's going to provide for what I need. So how do we change this mindset? How do we change our mindset? How do we make ourselves more aware? How do we give ourselves more opportunities to think like God, to be obedient in that? Well, the easiest thing I can think of is to start taking action, to start doing. You know, maybe you were one of those people that didn't have poverty on your radar. Maybe it was something that you're not exposed to all the time. Get involved with something. You know, one of the biggest blessings in my life was going on missions trips as a teenager because I got outside of my bubble of Smithtown and I saw how other people lived and the legitimate need they had. And I also saw the joy and happiness they had with what they have. That really spoke to me as well. So if it's not on your radar, get out there. I'm always so encouraged. My future father-in-law, who's here with us today as well, every Saturday, we're out from Suffolk County. They're way out from Suffolk County. And every Saturday, he goes with his church and does an outreach where they provide clothes and food and resources to people right here on Long Island that are living in poverty and that have need. Every Saturday, he gives of himself, takes time away from family, takes time away from responsibilities to say, I'm going to go and bless someone else. And if you're not aware of what's going on, get involved doing something like that. Think of, as a church, we have so many things that we do right here at Shelter Rock, from the food pantry, the PB&J gang, even this year's Thanksgiving offering. We're building a house in Zambia. It's going to be called the Rejoice House. And this is going to house orphans that have no parents. And they're going to hear and encounter God every day. and we're taking a Thanksgiving offering. You want to start changing your mindset and having a heart for what God has a heart for? There's another practical way. Maybe you were one of those people that felt, well, I don't have stuff to give. I don't have resources to give. I don't have time to give. What I'd ask of you today is reevaluate. Reevaluate. As silly as the illustrations were, what are the pretzels and coffee in your life? What are the things that you're spending on that, like I said, maybe to not have that wouldn't impact your life, but to take that and give it to someone else would impact their life 100%. Take some time to reevaluate. If you're one of those people that were cynical towards, well, where is my money going? I don't want to just be throwing money to the wind. Where is it going? Who is it going to actually help? I'd ask you this. Start thinking, what if this were Jesus? What if this were Jesus? I'm always encouraged. What I like to do is I like to go back and see how the disciples actually responded to Jesus' teachings. You know, part of these verses in Luke, it actually says, sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Now, if I were to ask you all in this room today, sell everything you have and give to the poor, I don't think I'd ever get an opportunity to speak again. But I want to see what the disciples did. In Acts chapter 2, we actually see how they respond. It says this, Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 47. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They really owned it. They owned it. They saw and recognized what Jesus was telling them, and they did it. And what I love about this is, again, we see there's so many promises in Scripture. Look what the follow-through is. They sold their property and gave to people who had need, and they found favor with all these people. And the byproduct of finding favor, a byproduct of not just meeting the need of, you know, let me tell you how much God loves you, but by also meeting the need and saying, let me show you how much God loves you, they found favor, and the more numbers, more people were added to those daily who were being saved. That means as a person was given something that they needed and heard the message of Jesus Christ, they were saved, they believed. Their life was transformed in that one moment. For me, that encourages me. That encourages me. That tells me that when I give, regardless of where that might go, regardless of what that person might use it on, regardless of how cynical I might feel, when I give in obedience, I can trust that God is going to do a work in that person's life, that God is going to transform their life. You know, I think when we give to those in need, we're not just caring for their physical needs. We're caring for their spiritual needs. We're having that moment to partner with God. Say, God, use me. And when you give yourself and when you present yourself to God and say, God, use me, he does. He does. He's faithful to partner with you. You know, if you guys can remember anything today, I want you guys to remember this. We are not a slave to our resources. We are not slaves to our resources, to our needs. Rather, we are sheep under the care of a shepherd who desperately loves us and will never leave us. He'll take care of us, and he's going to provide for everything we need. So understand that and know that you can give. You can help someone else's life, because God's not going to abandon you. Let's pray together this morning. God, we just thank you so much. You are so good. You have blessed us all in ways that we could never imagine. God, just the fact that we're able to be here this morning, to hear your word, to be in church and community with one another, is a great and tremendous blessing. And we thank you for it. So Lord, I pray that as we hear this today, we would be encouraged, that we would take ownership and know that we are under your care, that we can trust you, Lord, that we wouldn't have to worry, we wouldn't be burdened by the things, that the real financial needs that are in our life, but God, that we would trust you, and that out of our trust with you, we would give so that others could encounter your love, others could encounter your provision. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.